The Holy Gospel according to the 13th chapter of Matthew. Glory to you, O God. Jesus put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then ran away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? He answered, An enemy has done this. The slave said to the master, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But the master replied, No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. And Jesus' disciples approached him, saying, Explain to us the parables of the weeds of the field. Jesus answered, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Let anyone with ears listen. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Summertime in Saskatchewan. A time of many traditions. Depending on your family, you probably establish your own traditions. Maybe there's a certain place you go camping, certain places you visit. Maybe there's certain things you do, like picking Saskatoon berries, going for walks on the beach, planting a garden, visiting children or grandparents. It does not matter. We all have our own traditions, our things that surround this beautiful season. There is one tradition that we seem to all share in as a community, the ubiquitous garage sale. They're popular. Everywhere I go, every street corner is lined with big cardboard cutouts and balloons proclaiming garage sales or yard sales. Big arrows point direction to where we will find a treasure trove of a great bounty of perishable items. I'm not one for garage sales. I figure I have enough of my own treasures at home that I probably don't need to bring someone else's into the sanctity of my garage. But I'm always on the lookout for a good power tool or two. So I will stop in to get a garage sale from time to time, as time permits. And at every garage sale, I will see similar items. I will see exercise bikes, stair climbers, treadmills, miniature trampolines, a complete set of Tybo DVDs, the Suzanne Summers version of the Ab Master, dumbbells, barbells, all sorts of bells. What I noticed is that all of these things are in remarkably great shape. None of the exercise bikes worn out. None of the treadmills look like they've suffered from overuse. The Ab Masters look like incredibly good shape. Who's here? Basements is not littered with these contraptions. The workout DVDs, the fitness tools, the things we see on TV and magazines. 5 simple minutes a day and you'll have rock hard abs. The no sweat, no pain, no fuss workouts. The deal a meal cards. The Atkins books. They are in many homes. They are stored away in the corners of many basements. And many treadmills and exercise bikes and stair climbers have suffered the unanimous fate of simply being places to hang laundry. The truth of the matter is, we realize that there is no free lunch. That the only way to get rock-hard abs is through hard work. The only way to take inches off the waistline is through hard work. There is no easy diet. There is no easy 5-minute workout which will give you the body of a superstar Olympian athlete. We try. We try hard. But we also give up. The work seems too hard. We know that if we want those bodies, if we want the results that we see in the magazines, that we see on TV, if we want to actually look good in a pair of spandex shorts, it's going to take more than 5 minutes a day. And so we store them away and bring them out come the garage sale to pass our lovely treasures on to others. As humans, we like the idea of great results without much labor. It's part of the human condition. There's a reason that casinos have multi-million dollar profits, because we all love the idea of being just one spin of the slot machine away from being rich. There's a reason why I go to pay for my gas, I'm always stuck behind someone who's trying to redeem $50 worth of $6.49 tickets. Hard work is something we do not always enjoy. We often like the results, but the labor itself can be difficult, it can be tiring, it can seem fruitless. Today's readings are about patience. Today's readings are about hard work in the face of adversity. They are about overcoming. They are about recognizing the great glory that God has intended for us in some future moment. But they are lived in the here and now, just as we are in the here and now. These are readings that say to us, God has something in store for you. God has something in store for the world. But it's not yet. The age in which we live in is not perfect. The lives in which we enjoy are not perfect. Our struggles are not small. We deal with issues of health, issues of relationship, issues of environment, issues in the world, issues of security, issues of safety. All sorts of things surround us. All sorts of things can cause us to feel fear, terror, loneliness, sadness, despair. Our first reading continues with the story that we talked about last Sunday. Jacob. We talked about last Sunday, Jacob had worked very hard to swindle his brother Esau out of his inheritance, out of his birthright, out of the blessing that was to be his. But instant gratification did not come to Jacob. Esau is mad. Esau knows he's been swindled. And Esau conspires to kill him. So Jacob's mom, Rachel, says, you better get out of here. You better leave the land that you know, the family that you know, and head off into the wilderness. And into the wilderness Jacob goes. And Jacob wonders, what's this all about? I've worked so hard to receive this blessing. I've worked so hard to get my brother's inheritance. And now here I am in the desert with no food, with no water, with no protection. Jacob lays down, and he prepares himself to die. And it is here, at this valley of life, that God comes to Jacob. That God tells Jacob, I am with you. That the same promise I made to your grandfather Abraham, to make your descendants great, to bless you, to see you prosper, I extend to you. I will care for you. Wherever you go, I will be with you. I will lead you. And God did lead Jacob. For Jacob finds a wife. He enjoys commercial success. The 12 tribes of Israel are spawned by him. And his descendants do become a great nation. We continue with Paul in his letter to the Romans. And Paul is writing to the Roman church. And the Christian church has had a few years now to germinate, to live with the revelation of the gospel, to live with the Holy Spirit. It's starting to mature. They're starting to ask questions. They're realizing their lives are not perfect, that they struggle with hardship, that there is disease among them, that there is sickness among them, that there is sin among them, that their community is not perfect, their church is not perfect. And they're asking the question, why? If we have a perfect Savior, if we've been given knowledge and access to a perfect Holy Spirit, why are we not perfect? Why is our community not perfect? To them, Paul writes a word of patience. Do not give in to desires of this world. Stay the course, Paul tells them, for God has great things in store for you. But we are still in bondage to the flesh, i.e. the things of this world. We still covet the property of others. We still want that which we don't work for. Paul equates what God is doing amongst them and what God is doing amongst us as a pregnancy, as a birth pangs of a new creation. In other words, there will be struggle. There will be hardship. There will be a crying. There will be pain. But God is bringing a new creation into order. That this time will pass like a pregnancy, and there will be great celebration. There will be new life. There will be a new creation. And that has begun in Christ Jesus. I've been living with a pregnant woman for 10 weeks. Now, it might be very New Agey of me to say that we're pregnant. But if you ask her, I think she'd say no. We are not pregnant. There is only one of us who is pregnant. And I see the reality of pregnancy. There is great hope. We share a great joy for a present future that we will have together. We wait with anticipation as this new creation that God will bring into being for our family. But every day is not perfect. Every morning is not a walk in the park. As the pregnancy continues, sore backs, sore feet, sore ears. That's the reality. That's the cost of a new creation. That's what Paul equates what our present age is going through. We are birthing this new creation. God is bringing a new thing into being in our midst. And that's exciting. But it's not without labor. It's not without hard work. Sometimes the church has been guilty of not making that known to people. Sometimes the church, in order to bring others in order to make the gospel of Christ more palatable to unchurched people, has often said, pray this prayer and your problems will go away. Be baptized and experience the glory of God. Join our ranks and be perfect like us. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is one of struggle. The Christian life, as we heard Paul talk about last Sunday, is a conflict between good and evil, between trying to live the will of God, a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. We are part of this new creation. We are part of this birthing process. We experience the pains of the world. Our lives are not perfect. The things we do are not perfect. The decisions we'll make individually and as a church will not be perfect. Because we are in the now and the not yet, as Luther would say. We have a knowledge of God now. We have salvation from Christ now. We live a life in the Spirit now. But we have not seen the glory of heaven yet. We have not experienced the fullness of the kingdom yet. The new creation has not come into being yet. It is the now and the not yet. We are moving forward. We are a forward-looking people to that great day. In our parable from Christ today, the wheat and the tares, the wheat and the weeds, Christ is confounding the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious elite, people who are very concerned with sin, people who cast aspersions on others, those who are not good enough to be in the temple, those who are unworthy, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the sinners, the untouchables, maybe even Jesus, judging from their remarks. They want to create the perfect community. People who only follow the law. People who look like them, talk like them, eat like them, act like them. To them, this is holy. To them, Christ says, uh-uh. That is not how we are to live. Let God worry about the sinners. Let God worry about sin. You are not the reaper. God is the reaper. Do not try and go through the world saying evil, evil, good, evil, evil, good, evil, evil, good, and then think that you're only surrounding yourself with good. As Christ says, in the process, you will throw out good. Let the coming harvest come, Christ says. Let the day of judgment come. Let the kingdom of heaven come. And let God bring into creation the new world. Be the Word of God. Grow. Be fruitful. Live amongst the weeds. Recognize that we live in a world of sin. Sin that permeates our social structures. Sin that permeates our economy. Our families. Our churches. The weeds. The tares. They are all around us. But it is not our job to go around plucking them out. It is our job to sow that Word of God. To bring the good news into being. To be creators of God in that new kingdom that is coming. That is Christ's call to us. That's what separates us from the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those who would like to be the deciders or the arbiters of what is righteous and what is holy. Our job is to live. Our job is to sow that good word. Our job is to live lives, as Paul says, in the Spirit. To recognize that there will be struggle, there will be pain, there will be hardship. But to recognize, as Jacob, that God is with us. That God has this end point in the future fixed. That this is a plan. That we are not simply aimlessly walking through the desert from problem to problem. No. God is directing our course. God is directing all of human history, all of humanity, to a point in the future. A point of some fixed date that only God knows. A point of a new heaven, a point of a new earth. A time when we will live in the perfection of God's kingdom. When the struggle will cease. When we will not be daunted, wearied by the sin of this world. That's the good news for us. It's good news for me. Because in it, I have the knowledge of God's love. Of God's action in what we do and in where we're headed. I'm on a bus. God's got the steering wheel. There is a place, a destination that God knows. In Christ, I have a glimpse of it. I have some small, whoever it may be, knowledge of the great glory that God has in store for us. This is what we cling to. When times get tough, when we're faced with sickness, when we're faced with the breakdown of a relationship, sadness, poverty, despair, we cling to the knowledge that God is with us. And that whatever may happen in the moment, God will see us through till the end. Amen.